name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come in flesh. Today we are in Psalm 19, verses 10 through 12. Most of you can see that from your handout of the translation of these verses. Just thinking about this, what we just got done singing. This verse, this passage that we've sung about, may be the best, probably equal, there's some that are equal to it, to convey the idea of the permanence of our salvation. If you think about some of the words in there, nothing in life will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, life. That's really broad, right? Life. Anything in life. Anything that exists in life. Death, when you die, you won't be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Maybe one would say, well, maybe that's not that kind of death. Maybe that's not just physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. Well, then all the more. There's nothing that you can do to effect some kind of carnal death in experience on this earth that will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Things present, anything that's going on now, anything in the future. So if nothing in all of life in the future or in the present can separate you when you die, then absolutely nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Appreciating the variety of songs as of late, to reaching back into some of the archives lately, I think. All right, Psalm 19, verses 10 through 12. Only three verses. Let us read them all in our translation of such from the Hebrew. Being desired is how it starts. This is the fear of God and the overseeing mandates of God and the commandments of God, and those categories of the Word of God that we were looking at last week. The Word of God, basically, is being desired more than gold and more than abundant solid gold and things sweeter than honey and dripping honey of honeycombs. Also, your servant is being warned by them. In keeping them is abundant compensation. Who is understanding unintentional strayings? From one's being concealed, acquit me. All right. Some different renderings maybe to your ears, not so different in idea, maybe, like in places like verse 10, but different in wording. And then maybe significantly different in some cases, maybe like in verse 12 or so. So, speaking about the Word of God total and the various rubrics of it, you know what a rubric is? It's a category heading. So, some things in the Word of God are propositional statements about God. Those are testimonies. Some things are commandments. Some things are narratives. They tell you a story. There's always some Lord Jesus Christ connected moral to it. Sometimes it is prophecy, predictive prophecy. It tells you about things that will happen that only an omniscient mind could know. Then you have different words that communicate basically the same ideas as commandment, legislations, overseeing mandates, statutes, ordinances. You have history in it. You have poetry in it. These different headings or categories that different parts of the Bible, even within different books, can be subsumed. What does subsumed mean? It means to put it under a rubric. These things are being desired more than gold and more than abundant, solid gold. Verse 10 is speaking from a Christocentric prioritization, from divine valuation, from a spiritual value system. We're not saying that everyone in the world thinks like this. We're not saying that all believers think like this. Some believers are idolaters, according to Colossians 3:5, and they would esteem gold more valuable than the Word of God and its communication. But from this divine viewpoint, these things that are said, this knowledge that we have is being desired by the spiritual man more than gold and more than abundant solid gold. Two words here we have for gold. Two different words. One of them speaks about the mineral itself. That is the first one, being desired more than gold. The other speaks of gold when something is made of gold and it's not hollow. And the gold that is there, there's nothing but gold in it. So it's pure gold and it's solid gold. If we had, you know, I've yet to see this. If the Lord Jesus Christ does not come soon, I'm sure we will probably see it. I've never seen a solid gold pulpit before. All right? We won't see it here, but I mean, I'm sure that somewhere really you'll see something like that. This could be wood like it is, like ours is, and it's overlaid with gold, like the Ark of the Covenant, or like the poles that were used to carry the Ark. Acacia wood, an extremely dense and strong wood that was taken from the highlands and indicative of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, overlaid with gold, overlaid with this the mineral. And that speaking of the glory that could be beheld that was all over the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the gold was poured over, melted and then poured over these articles that we're talking about. You could see the glory as of the unique one of the Father all over that human life, all over that human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's an overlay. And if we melted down gold and poured it and like smoothed it all over this, as it hardened, that would be an overlay. We couldn't say that the pulpit was solid gold because it's made of something else. If you had a cast made, like you had a mold engineered of this pulpit, and then you poured the liquid gold into that mold and you came out with this and it was not, there's no wood to it, it was this. That would be the second word here that we're translating as solid gold. And abundant solid gold. It would take an abundance of solid gold to make something this big out of solid gold, right? But what the spiritual believer values is not that. He values thoughts communicated in words, written in a book, that is the Word and words, is the Word of God, they are the words of God. These things are desired more than gold and more than abundant solid gold. It's strange how if some tragedy happened, some catastrophe, some calamity, and say one of us was hurt, say we were severely hurt, then you were very upset about it. Some years ago, that kind of happened among us, right? With one who is not like a member of our church, but a member of the church. And Brittany, you'll remember some of you. Some of you weren't here so long ago, might not know that happened at one of our Crystal Center conferences, all right? Here's the strange thing. I don't think any of you ladies forgot when this happened to our sister. When you left, I don't think you forgot your purse. Like, I don't think you were so absorbed with what happened to our sister that you would forget to take your purse. Now, I'm not saying that you value your purse more than this sister's life or her health. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you should have just totally forgotten about anything except what happened. Not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying that there's this idea that my valuables are in my purse, if you're a female. And, you know, my credit cards, if you have such, are in that wallet that's inside the purse. You wouldn't leave your purse somewhere, even if some calamity just happened. You would still be in possession to say, I have to take this. Not to say that you've never left your purse anywhere. I'm glad that I don't carry a purse for more reasons than one. But one of them is I'd lose everything that was valuable to me because I can't remember where things are. I'd lose that purse. My wife always tells, right now my cell phone is at my daughter's house. Some of you always call me and you're like, I never call you back. It's because I never know where my cell phone is. Right now it's at my daughter's house and Gerard's house because they called me last night and told me. Okay. There's this idea of, there is this sense of value. And none of you are carrying like gold bullion in your purse. You usually, if you're a man, you usually know where this is if you left the house with it, okay? I don't know where this is half the time. But if I leave the house with it, I will probably not lose it. Because in the back of my mind, there's this, bad things could happen if I lose that. I lose it in the house every day. But there's something, there's a degree of seriousness about this. That you don't generally do that. It might happen once in your life, I'm not saying it perhaps. But the point is, that's kind of like gold. It's the things in your purse or in your wallet, they're not as good as gold, but it might be as good as all the gold you had if you had gold. We don't generally carry gold around. We have forms of money. And there are forms of money that you have in those receptacles, purses or wallets. You know the care that people take of that? That even if they were in a catastrophic situation, they would remember where that was. The Word of God is to the spiritually minded. Really not even any kind of comparison here. It's just, that's so much more valuable than this. You know that you can't lose it, though. So the analogy breaks down. Then again, you kind of can lose it. This is one of the things about growth where the comparison between spiritual growth and natural human growth and development breaks down. You can't go back to being a child. You can decline. You can go backwards in your Christian life. You can lose grasp. You can forget things about the Word of God. My wife will tell me, to make it a contemporary comparison, she'll say, "Why don't you ever know where that is? It's so easy." And I always start, "It's because you have a purse. Everything's in there. You pick it up and everything goes with you. Cell phone on me, and this is here, and I got the keys, and it's like, it's all like that, and I come in the house, I have to use this to come in the house, and then when I sit down, this is bugging me, so I take it out and I put it there, and now these things are all over the place. These things also are not that important to me." And I know that, you know, that you might think that's kind of childish. It should be important to you, but it's really not. These things, if we looked at things with the evaluation that God has, the relative evaluation that He has about things, gold, I think most of you had gold, like, I have gold somewhere. I mean, I have a little bit of gold. I mean, it's on these two fingers, right? That's like all the gold I own. I don't own anything else that's gold. I got a lot of gold tone stuff. But this is actually gold. You don't have, you know what I'm saying, you don't have gold around. But if you did, you'd probably know right where it is. You'd put it in that nebulous place that my wife calls up. You know, you need to put that up. Like, spatially, I need to... She means you need to put it in a place that where it's going to be safe, where you're going to know where it is. Yeah, but I just don't care enough about it to do that. The Word of God, though, in its various categories, is by the God-like thinker being valued higher than almost anything else. If we think about the title, the Word of God, that is assigned to the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of the volume of the scroll, the scroll's roll that is called the Word of God, He's called the Word of God. Now, there's nothing. There's not anything more valuable than this. What is your most prized possession? I have the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. That's my most prized possession. He is my most prized possession. As we've spoken about, we can't lose Him now, so we can take it for granted. Who is your closest friend? Lord Jesus Christ. If you say anything else, you're wrong. If you say any other name, you don't have an appreciation for what this one has done and who He is. I understand that you could just kind of out of hand think that everyone except Him. I wouldn't say if you answered that question another way, you don't have any kind of understanding. That's not what I mean, but in reality, that's the name. Being desired more than gold and more than abundant solid gold. And things, that is, these rubrics and of the Word and the Word itself, these are things sweeter than honey. and dripping honey of honeycombs. That is sweeter than honey. You know what honey is. And dripping honey. That's the, there's a separate Hebrew word that talks about honey as it's kind of oozing out of the comb. And then there's the word honeycombs. The first deals with our, you know, being desired more than gold and more than abundant solid gold. That deals with our value system. How we value things. We value this above anything. Above this gold. But then sweeter is the experience of it. I like that taste, you know, that it's not bitter. If the Word of God is bitter to you, the problem is not with the Word of God. There's another strange thing. How come this stuff, whatever it is, whatever food stuff we're talking about, it's the same stuff to everyone, and some of us hate it, and some of us love it. You know, I love this food, or I hate that food. There's differing sensory perceptions as we experience that food. If we are adjusted to the spiritual life and the life that is the Lord, Jesus Christ, then the Word that He is going to be sweet to us. If the Word is bitter, the problem is not with the Word. It was the same stuff. All right, it was the same thing. Every time I see them, I hardly see them anymore, but the last time I saw them was in Sheets. They sell these little sampling bags of things, and there were circus peanuts there. I do not think of my experience with circus peanuts. I think of Matt McKelvey, who seemed to like my relation of my experience with circus peanuts so much. And so I think of him when I see it. What is that stuff? What is it, just spun sugar into, I don't know. But the last time I tasted those had to be like 40 something years ago, and I never want to taste them again. But they taste the same way. They're the same stuff to everyone, but I hate them because of this experience that I had with them. I like genuinely hate them. Word of God comes, the same word comes across, like if I'm teaching it here, same word goes across to everybody. And if it's bitter or if it's distasteful, it's not the problem with the Word. It's the problem with the shall we say, the spiritual palate. These are sweeter than honey and dripping honey of honeycomb. It's like the fragrance, you know? We are a fragrance of life unto life. To those who are being saved. And we're an aroma of death to death to those who are perishing. Same smell goes out there. Same aroma, same fragrance. It's viewed by some as an odor. Our experience of this when we desire it more than gold and abundant solid gold is that it's sweeter than honey and dripping honey of honeycombs. Also, your servant is being warned by them. Verse 11, these writings, they admonish us. They point out where we are wrong. Maybe that's the bitter thing about it. But only bitter if met with arrogance in the heart. If met with pride in the heart, bitter. If met with humility in the heart, gratitude. Thankfulness. Thank you for telling me. Thank you for showing me that this is a dead-end street, that I'm going down, or maybe it's not a dead-end. It's open wide to all kinds of distresses. It is fraught with calamity. Your servant is being warned by them. Warning is a good thing. in keeping them is abundant condemnation. Compensation. All right? In keeping them, I keep these overseeing mandates, I keep these commandments, I keep the testimonies in my heart. And that means that maybe I don't do some things that my flesh would say that it wants to do. You're going to be compensated for whatever you lost. Just off of any kind of board, off of any kind of scale. The compensation, that is what we are paid for our keeping these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, is abundant and so good. Now, then he kind of takes a turn. Verse 12. Who is understanding unintentional strayings? All right, your conventional translation that probably you have in front of you says, who can understand his errors? Who? We have now in this word understand, we have an imperfect tense. So we would usually translate that as something unfinished, because it either hasn't even started yet its future, or something that's ongoing but unfinished. So either who will understand whatever, and we were talking about errors here, but we've rendered it unintentional strength. Or who is understanding? Where do we get can in your conventional translation? No, nothing. It's not like a word. There is a word in Hebrew that means to be able, to have ability. This word is not there. All right. So let's translate it as an imperfect here. Who is understanding? Like who's? It is the same idea. It's not like a. It's a splitting of hairs. I know, but who can do that? Who is doing it? Who is understanding this? Unintentional strength. Unintentional strayings, the word translated error in our beloved New King James Version, in our most beloved literal majority translation, unintentional strayings, is a word that means you were at fault in this, but you didn't know it. It's what many have called sins of ignorance. Who can know them? Yeah, who can know them? Because they're ignorant of them. It's not something that you did. The opposite of this is, in the Old Testament, is the figure of speech with a high hand. Or with a brazen forehead. You know, I'm going to do this. It's rebellion. I don't care. It's not that. This is, you really didn't know. So who can, who will, who is understanding unintentional strayings, because while they're straying, they're not intending to stray. Somebody isn't saying, I'm setting out to go opposite from what the Word of God has said before me. It's unintentional. So how can you know it? Because you weren't aware of it. Well, how about contextually? It's through these things that are more desired than gold, and then abundant solid gold, and they're sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb, the things that we're warned by, these overseeing mandates, these commandments, these testimonies, the fear of God. How about that? I can become aware of it. I can realize it, but only as I continue in the Word of God. At this point, let's say, here we are, whatever, however long you've been a believer, however old you are, those things differ. It's the same date. For the life of me, I couldn't tell you what the date is. I live in eternity, I guess. But the idea is, here we are right now, wherever that finds you, if right now you are doing something or failing to do something that you should do, you're doing something you shouldn't do, or you're failing to do something that you should do, or it's just like not a command situation, where you must do this and you don't know about it, so you're not doing it, or you must not do that and you don't know that, so you're doing it. Maybe it's not either one of those so clearly defined, but there is this wisdom in the Word of God that is set forth in principles and in statements, and it would say to you, hey, this is not right. But you don't know about right now. You don't know about that. You haven't become aware of it. You're not conscious of it. You haven't grown to that spot. Can you understand that? Yes. Not right now. Unless I expose it right now. Or unless God gives you illumination of it through something that you're reading or I'm talking about right now. But if we're not talking about that, if you're not confronted with that, if you're not challenged with that right now, how can you know that? You don't. But you can as you are presented with the truth of that subject. So you can know it by growing in your perception of the doctrine in the Word. If you have, this is what I'm trying to tell you, if you have no knowledge of something and you're straying because of it, it's unintentional, you didn't mean to do it, right now, let's say you have something, let's say everybody's got something like that. That thing, I can't tell you, you know what that is? Because you don't know what it is. Whatever that thing is that, okay, you say, I've got one. I've got one or two, or I don't, I have a lot of them. They're back here, you don't know what they are. You've had this happen to you, haven't you? Where you've come to a study like this one, and, whoa, you realize, or you recognize, that your course of action was different than what the Scripture would say your course of action should be, or your course of thinking is different than the way God would have you think. Now, thoughts usually graduate into actions, but you think this way. The Scripture thinks that way. You didn't know that the Scripture thinks this way because you didn't know. So the way, how do we understand unintentional straying? By growing in our understanding of the Word of God. By never settling, never saying, I think I have a substantial handle on the Word of God. You may be able to say that in truth. I have a substantial handle on the Word of God. I don't know all of it. I am learning things all the time from the Scripture. And you can too. But that's how we know it. Alright? Now, this word in Hebrew, shigioth. In Hebrew, it's plural. Alright, take your copy of the Scriptures. You have not needed to crack it open yet. You've got your translation in front of you. Now, we're going to look at a number of places where, because this is the only place where the noun form is used in our text today. We're going to look at the verb form of this, which means to unintentionally stray. That is, to go astray, you didn't mean to do it, you were ignorant, it was sins of ignorance. I'm not looking at all of those places, because some of them are obvious. If a man does this in Israel, and then he finds out about it later, he can offer an offering for unintentional sin. The trespass offering deals with that. Sin offerings deal with that. But you'll see that when you read it. There's no problem with that. You'll see that when those very clearly. It'll talk about unintentional sin. I want to show you the places that you may not recognize that that's talking about something unintentional. Let's look at a few of them. Let's look at Job. These are not in order. I usually try to have these in order for you, so you'll have a good exercise in making your way around the roll of the scroll here. Job 6:24. Job 6:24. Our word is shigioth, but we said that's a noun in plural, and we're looking at the verb now of that family, shagah. That's our verb. So shagah means to stray unintentionally. Job 6, 24, Job is speaking. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred, or I'm going to say, strayed unintentionally. Job doesn't know what it was that he has done. If it is anything that he has done to cause this set of circumstances that's before him. He asks God, if he is unaware of it, for God to reveal to him why this is happening. Look at Proverbs then. Proverbs 19 and verse 27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray. That's our word. You will unintentionally stray from the words of knowledge. So let's say you thought like this. I've got a substantial handle on the Word of God. I know that. So I'm not finding it like imperative that I get to study. Learning at the pace that I have been. I think I've become mature now. All right, you're not wise because wise people seek knowledge, more knowledge. This is the opposite of what you're doing. But if you decided that, you said, I think, I'll just take what I've got right now and I know how to live. You will unintentionally, you're not determining to stray. You're going to stray unintentionally. When you cease listening to the words of instruction, when you stop. Psalm 119. A couple of them here, three of them, I think. Psalm 119. The first is verse 21. This is an eye-opener. Psalm 119, 21. I will praise you. No, I'm sorry. You rebuke the proud. 119, 21. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. The proud unintentionally stray. You say, no, the proud intentionally stray. They may intentionally stray, but with their intentional straying in one area, they are unintentionally straying in a battery of others. At the same time, maybe a proud person does not intend to stray in any way. Maybe they just think that they're serving God. Maybe they're into this. Okay, so much. I heard on a tape recently. I thought that is the term for it. Our brother Rick Knapp was talking about where most of Christianity is today. That I'm saying that. He didn't say it's where most of Christianity was today. But he said, called it petty moralism. I thought that is exactly it. That is exactly it. Let's get angry on national TV in an election year because something that's not right. Yeah, okay. Bigger issues in the kingdom of God here, but I have something that I can judge somebody about. I have something that I can be righteously indignant about. And there's this petty moralism. There's this small, like, that's what your Christianity is about. It's about little rules that you get to point the finger at people. That's what it's about. Many of the proud are there. They would never fill in the blank. They always fill in the blank. You know, they're proud of what they always do and proud of what they never do. But straying because of pride. Pride doesn't submit, forget the information, doesn't submit itself to even get that information. It's not concerned with the getting of that information because it doesn't perceive need because it thinks it's arrived. Pride is thus unbeknownst to the proud, making people stray unintentionally all the time. They have rules that aren't even in the scripture. Or how about this one? Yeah, they have rules that aren't even in the scripture, like, and you can fill in some of them. You know what the highest rule is? Really, if we talk about the essence of a thing, it's the only rule. Christianity does not have 10 commandments. In the law, there were hundreds, not just 10. Under grace, there's one. It's found in 3:23 of 1 John, that we believe on the name of His, that is God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the "and" sounds like a second one, not the way God thinks. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ has an inevitability behind it that we are devoted to one another. That's it. We've got one. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm devoted to my fellow believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. That one law, when it sees petty moralism, doesn't judge the petty and the moralist and say, "I have freedom to do this thing that I do." He doesn't even know the scripture very well. Yeah, you have freedom to make people be one of three things. All right? To stumble, or to be offended, or to be made weak. It's in Romans chapter 15. It is good. It's good. Not to eat meat, or to drink wine. And these were hot topics at the time. One of them still is a hot topic at this time. It's good not to imbibe in that, the second of those things mentioned, because of love for other believers. Because stumbling isn't the issue. All right, if I meet a Pharisee, petty moralist, and he's a believer, I know if I have the liberty to drink wine, I'm never going to get him to drink wine. And that's what he's going to have to do to stumble. Because his pride won't let him be influenced by my freedom. Stumbling is an issue with the person who's a petty moralist Pharisee. That's not the issue. But making him weak might be the issue. Or offending him might be the issue. The question is, do I love my fellow believer? That's the commandment. That's the one commandment we have. Enough to quit that for the rest of my life. It's nothing, you know. I think, personally, in my evaluation, gold, abundant, solid gold, is more valuable to me than alcohol. I have the freedom to do it. All right? I totally have the freedom to do it. But freedom isn't petty moralism, it's petty doctrinalism. Agape. This is what it's about. Agape is everything. Agape says, I have freedom to do this, but my freedom relates to me. And agape has me not thinking about me. Agape has me thinking about everybody else. God first, others second, me last. Yeah, I still wash my hair. I think about myself to some degree. Yeah, I still eat. I think about myself. I'm not saying, you know, that would be petty moralism, right? For me to get pharisaical with self-denial. There's a life that was lived in the flesh by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the derived, I'm getting myself into stuff here. And I'm just committing myself to have to explain. It's not like anything dangerous or anything. It's just I'm going to have to explain. The Lord Jesus Christ lived the derived divine life. And you could sum it up by devotion. Derived. Where does he derive it from? I thought he was God. Yeah, but in his humanity, remember, he didn't just say, I'm God, I'm going to act like it. He submitted as a human to moment by moment instruction. If you think of that as being the Holy Spirit whispering in his ear at every corner, that's not how it worked. How it worked was an intimate, workable knowledge with this that he related to at every turn. The Lord Jesus Christ lived the prototype spiritual humanity for us. That's empowered by the Holy Spirit to function in the Word. A great part of that is learning that Word. And so he would learn it and apply it, bring it to bear upon the specifics, the distinct particulars of every situation in life. He would word his way through life by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the prototype. That's like, he's the pioneer of this new operational principle in the spiritual life. And as he was, as we are in the world, so he was. As he was in the world, so we are. We now should, as anointed ones with the Holy Spirit, live in the Christ life, not in the things that are peculiar to him being the Christ or the Son of God, but the kind of humanity, the functional principles, the operation that he lived through. That's how we live. And that can be summed up as agape devotion. This unintentional straying happens when one is proud. They will probably not swear because they knew Jesus said not to swear. And while it's right not to swear at all because he said so, they may do it as a petty moralist. But they're not going to swear. But you could say the way people talk, they would swear they're not doing anything wrong. They're straying from agape all the time because they're insisting on certain doctrinal principles that relate to themselves rather than relinquishing their right to live out slavery to God by loving others. They're not putting themselves last. They especially major on those things that deal with Christian freedom. Let's move on. We're in Psalm 119. We've seen verse 21. Let's look at 118. So 119, 118. You reject all those who stray, and it's unintentional, from your statutes. I have a feeling here about statutes. I'll reserve it. For their deceit is falsehood. All right? Here's an eye-opener, right? This is an eye-opener. If it's unintentional, then no problem, right? God knows I don't know. Well, then why is he rejecting such? Because pride doesn't feel a need. Proverbs 3:36, Septuagintal rendering, quoted, picked up in James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, I didn't find out. It wasn't a priority for me to find out how you think and to continue in that discovery. So, I am resisted. 119, 167. My soul... No, I did it again, Amy. Wrote down the wrong reference. All right, let's go to the next one. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. These are just the ones that you might not see or that have some kind of, what shall we say, remarkable application that you might not think of. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray. All right, now it's done to you passively, but led astray is caused to unintentionally stray. By it is not wise. Here's the idea. Maybe you don't mean to get drunk. Maybe you do mean to get drunk. Doesn't matter if you meant to or you didn't. Once you're there, or even before you got there, if it was not a result of agape functioning in you, it makes it, listen, everybody knows this, right? This is common knowledge. Everybody knows this. You could be the least experienced person in a room with this. You know people do things that they would not do when they are under the influence of such, right? You know they think later, like, if they remember it, they wake up, oh, wow. And then this memory hits them. Like, well, you did it. I mean, you were in your own skin when you did it. It was like, didn't you know about that? Yeah, but you're horror-stricken now while it was fun when you did it. Or, you don't even know what happened. And when you learn about it, this terror strikes your soul. So, you weren't, at the time, if you can remember it, you didn't know that, you didn't think there's anything wrong with that. Yeah, at the time, you were unintentionally led away by something that you intentionally let yourself be led away by. Or if you didn't know about it at all, there's no memory of it at all, it was unintentional. What about, here's a horrible one that's in the scripture. Right? Lot. It specifically says he didn't know when his elder or his younger, which is literally, this is so repulsive. It's literally just the Hebrew word for little in a comparative. The little one. He didn't know when his two daughters lay down or rose up. And they knew, we'll get our dad drunk. He knew he was on his way to here. But once he was fully there, he didn't know what he did. Until he inquires as to his daughters as to how they became pregnant. Wine was quite a mocker that day. Lot is made fun of for the rest of human history. Alright? Anybody who's an Ammonite or a Moabite is a reminder of Lot's folly. Let's look at another. We're in Proverbs, right? Proverbs 28:10. We've got an LMT for this. Somebody recently asked me, did you translate all the Proverbs? Were you in Proverbs? No. It started at 28:10. This verse. So we have my translation of it here. The one causing the upright to go astray unintentionally into an evil way will himself fall into his own slough. But the unimpaired will inherit good. That is, these are those who help, either by example or by encouragement or by false teaching, people who are really upright go into things that they're not aware of that they're sinning because they're thinking it's right. The distortion of error had engaged. One more that we'll look at. No, two more. Proverbs 19. Did we look at that one already? 19:27. Yes, we looked at that one already. Here's the last one. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read you some context here so you know what it's talking about and so that if I ever do it to you, you will recall this day that I said I do this to people. Ezekiel 34, we'll start at 1. And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Shepherds are, this is just the literal of what we tend to call pastors today. So think pastors here. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. So they weren't involved in a doctoral ministry, but they were very much involved in using and fleecing people to get money and material provisions for themselves. Verse 4, The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. Sometimes I go to people and I read this. You see these? Strengthening the weak, healing the sick, binding up the broken, bringing back what was driven away, seeking that which is lost. Sometimes I go to people and I read this and I say, this is what I'm doing right now. I hope you never hear me say that to you. Like, hey, you're weak, or you're sick spiritually, or you're broken spiritually, or you've been driven away, or you're lost to the assembly. And I'm trying to get you rectified here. But verse 5, So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Verse 6, My sheep wandered. That is our word. All right, My sheep unintentionally went astray through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching. They weren't given the informational food that they needed. So when they made decisions that they thought would benefit them, or they made things that they thought were innocent enough, they made choices, they didn't realize, because they did not have doctrine, teaching, but they didn't have teaching, and this is where we as shepherds get into trouble with people. They didn't have teaching specifically applied, so they could walk in what seemed right to them. The problem with that, the end thereof, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. These went astray unintentionally in such. Okay. You're preaching to the choir here. Doesn't the choir need preached to? We don't have a choir. No, I'm not preaching to the choir. But I am telling people things that, like, you're here to access scriptural information so that you can know God better, so that you can understand Him. You can actually boast about this if you like. Not that you learned this or learned that. But when you get to the place where you say, you know what? I know God. I know what He's like. I know God. I may not perfectly reflect in my life what His holiness is like, but I know Him, that He loves to execute righteousness and justice in the earth. I know that He's all about loving kindness. When you get there, you can, according to Jeremiah's words, you're allowed to boast about it. If you really know Him, and you're really there, your boasting isn't about you. It's about Him. It's not like, I'm telling you that I know this. It's, I'm telling you about the one I know. The one I know is fantastic. The one I know, like, it's fantastic. Like a fantasy, like this is the proverbial too good to be true guy. Our God is... There couldn't be really a God this kind. God, you know, your conception of God, if it's not really based a lot on here, God couldn't be that gracious. God couldn't be that merciful. God couldn't love me that much. God couldn't be that filled with loving kindness. That would be like you might want Him to be that clement and that compassionate and that caring, but that's kind of the stuff that fantasy is made of. Well, our God is fantastic. He's like, if you could make the fantasy God, it's the real one. And if you know Him as such, you boast not in yourself, but you boast in Him. But you're confident that you know Him. All right. Let's answer the question then, and we'll close with this. Who is understanding unintentional strength? We have to do that B part right there, right? Who is understanding unintentional strength? Well, no one understands their own, because then they wouldn't be unintentional anymore. You'd know them. You'd know about it. But here's his prayer. This is like the... Most of this is a prayer. So let's say this is his request. From one's being concealed, acquit me. That is, declare me innocent from one's... What one's? Unintentional strayings. From the unintentional strayings that are still concealed to me. I still am not aware of them. Acquit me of this, God. Because you know that I'm not the proud. I'm not the one that doesn't feel like I have a need to know any more about you. I'm not those who think they're self-sufficient and self-satisfied. I'm seeking you. I'm wanting to know you. So you know if I'm doing anything right now that's concealed to me, it's an unintentional straying, that's exactly what it is. It's a sin of ignorance. Acquit me of it. 1 John 1:8 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is continually cleansing us from all of those kinds of sins. When we become aware of it, we'll deal with it. You can ask God like Job asked Him, make me to know my unintentional strayings. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.